This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Tonight we'll be reading from Acts 22, starting at verse 22, going through 29. Do you want me to read further? 31.
I'll tell you when to stop.
Okay. Just wait for it. You'll hear the word stop. Up to this point, they listened to him. But then they shouted, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And while they were shouting, throwing off their cloaks, and tossing dust into the air, the tribune directed that he was to be brought to the barracks and ordered him to be examined by flogging, to find out the reasons for the outcry against him. But when they had tied him up with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who is uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went to the tribune and said to them, What are you going to do about this? "This man is a Roman citizen." The tribune came and asked Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "It cost me a large sum of money to get my citizenship." Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Immediately, those who were there about to examine him drew back from him, and the tribune was also afraid, for they realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that they had bound him. Since he waited to find out what Paul was being accused of by the Jews, the next day he was released and ordered by the chief priest and the entire council to meet. He brought Paul down, and they had him stand before him.
This is the word of God.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Grab a seat. Thanks, Desiree. Well, we're taking some time as a church. We do we take some time every year and talk about a discipline, something that we feel like we need to really grow in, something that we feel like as a church we can develop. And last year we talked about Sabbath, and this year I feel really impressed to press into this topic of being a witness in our city and what it means to be a witness. What does it mean to be able to share the life of Jesus with our city? My son Elliot, who turned five last week, got him a birthday present, and we two things. It was actually 2 weeks ago. We got him two presents. The first was this: he got to watch Star Wars for the very first time, and man, been a lot of Chewbacca sounds around my house the last couple weeks. So got to watch Star Wars, and the second thing was that he got a big, epic, bouncy house in our backyard. Huge. And this bouncy house, it's one of those big bouncy houses that has this little engine that blows the air in, and it's kind of a castle. It's got this slide coming down, this area we can bounce and play basketball. And, I mean, it's just epic. For a 35-year-old guy, it's incredible. Okay. And this bouncy house, he got it. You should have seen his face when he got it. And it's been crazy. Since this kid got this bouncy house, He has literally become the most popular kid in our neighborhood. Even today, we were having the foundations class in our living room, and these two girls down the street came, knocked on the front door, and said, "Is Elliot here?" And I said, "Yeah, what do you guys want?" And they were like, "Well, we just want to talk with him." I said, "That's not, you're not here for that, are you?" And the girl turns bright red, and she goes, "We want to bounce in the bouncy house." I mean, Elliot has become like the most suitable bachelor in our neighborhood for 5, 6, 7-year-olds. I mean, even old people at night are knocking on our door, "Can we come bounce on your house?" I mean, everybody loves this house, this bouncy house. Everybody wants what he has. Everybody wants what he has right now. It'll last for a few years, but everybody wants what he has. You know, we spend a lot of time as Christians, I think, really worrying a lot, probably too much, about how it is that we share our faith with our city. I think we wrestle with, how do we do it right? How do we do it in a way that it doesn't offend people? How do we do it in a way that is good. And those things are important. I mean, we're talking about those things, and I believe in those deeply. But I think that we fail to recognize, friends, that as followers of Jesus, we actually have like what people are looking for. I mean, we have the good news of Jesus. Do you understand what we believe? I mean, we understand, friends, as followers of Jesus, that we don't have to wake up in the morning and worry if God is mad at us today. You know, we don't have to put our head on our pillow at night and wonder if the wrath of God is descending on us like a dark cloud. We don't have to worry if tomorrow God's going to be grumpy. We're children of God. We've been made right with God. And friends, I don't know one person that doesn't want that. We're like my son. We have a bouncy house. And friends, we don't need to overcomplicate something that's really profoundly simple, and that is this. Being a witness simply just lets other people bounce on the bouncy house that we've got. You want to bounce? Come bounce with us. Come on in the backyard. Friends, we have the good news of Jesus. We have this belief, this understanding that God is still loving people, that God is still liking people, that God is still welcoming people to himself. It's so freeing as a Christian to know that your identity is not determined by your efforts or the quality of your week. Our identity is determined by the goodness of Jesus, his love. We can't free ourselves from our own sin. We can't free ourselves from our own depravity, the bones in our own skin. We can't free ourselves from our broken minds, our broken hearts. We can't free ourselves. We can't free ourselves. All we can do is be willing to be freed by him. 2 weeks ago, we were in Los Angeles. We were in New York City on our vacation. And I had probably the scariest moment in my entire parental experience. It was the closest I've ever come to my son dying. We were on a subway, New York City, 10 o'clock at night. And he was in his stroller. And we were on the subway, and there were all these people on the subway, hundreds, thousands of people on the subway, 10 o'clock at night, sweaty, it's gross, it's hot, sweaty people crammed into this subway. And I'm going to take him off the subway. He's in his stroller, he's strapped in. And the doors open, and I roll him off the subway onto the platform, and his wheel goes down into the gap. Both wheels go down into the gap, and he, all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, he's stuck in the subway. I've had moments where my heart raced, but all of a sudden I realized, like, if this subway moves, if the door is closed, like, my son, all of a sudden it dawns on me, and I go into this crazy panic mode. I reach down. I've never had adrenaline fill my body like this. And by the way, Quinn, she's so funny. She's right behind me. She doesn't know what to do. She just grabs a hold of my backpack. She doesn't know what to do. She's behind me. She can see something's going on. She just grabs a hold. I think she thought I was trying to pull him back into the subway. And she kind of holds on to me. She's really weird in emergencies, and she'd admit that. She grabs a hold of my backpack. And I go down, and he's stuck into the gap, and I go to rip him out, and it's stuck. It's complete. His wheels are completely stuck in the gap. And I'd never been to New York City, but all of a sudden, I'd never seen anything like this. All of a sudden, everybody on the subway, 100 people, stopped everything they were doing, and these guys hold the doors back from closing on the subway. A bunch of these guys run up to the front of the subway yelling at the driver, "Don't go yet, don't go yet." And I'm pulling him up, and this really sweet New York guy comes up to me and goes, "Settle down, settle down." And he just tweaks it, pulls it out, pulls him off the subway. I get Elliot out of his strap. I hand it to this woman I don't know, this sweet older woman. He is so scared to death. We get the thing off. And the minute Elliot is free, all hundreds of friends of New Yorkers, they all applaud. And Elliot turns and all of a sudden he's a hero. He's a hero now. And I turn around and Elliot is being held by this woman and she's just holding her and going, "You're okay, you're okay." I honestly, friends, only a people who survived 9/11 are that generous and kind. And she goes, "Are these your parents?" And he goes, "Yeah." She hands the child back and I hold my boy. He's shaking, I'm shaking, Quinn is shaking, we're just... And the subway zooms past. When I think about that story, I see myself. I see my life. I'm my son. I'm strapped in. I can't save myself. I can't rescue myself. I am completely dependent on someone else to rescue me. And I feel like Jesus, he comes up to him and he's like, "Calm down, settle down. I got you." And he pulls us up. He takes us out. And he saves us. Friends, we've got what our city wants. And we've got to stop overcomplicating something that I think is profoundly simple. When you look at the story of Paul, I read this story. This is a, this. There's two stories in the book of Acts that I was compelled by this week. One is the one that Ms. Des read for us, and the second one is in Acts chapter 19, where Paul is dragged before this group of people that want to kill him. There are all these people that want to kill him because of what Paul is preaching. Paul is preaching the good news of Jesus. Paul is preaching the grace of God. And you go, why are all these people? You look at the life of Paul. This poor guy is running around and telling everybody God loves him and everybody wants to kill him. What in the world about grace makes people want to kill Paul? There's something about grace. There's something about the good news of Jesus that makes people hate Paul. There's something about what he does. Now, I think when you look at the life of Paul and you think, look at the things that get in the way of what Paul is doing, the things that keep people from wanting to believe in this thing, the objectives, the things that cause people to reject this idea of the grace of God. I mean, when you look at the story that was read today, when you look at the story in Acts 19, generally speaking, there are a number of things that people really didn't like when it came to believing in this good news. For example, one of the things that we find that kept people from believing in Jesus, that kept people from believing in the good news, was their economics. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, we find the story of this guy who's a silversmith who makes a ton of money off of idolatry, off of worship of these false gods. He makes all this money, and because Paul is preaching the good news of Jesus, all these people whose entire economy was based on idolatry they're losing business, they're losing their jobs, and people, this guy, Demetrius, goes, we gotta kill him, he's taking our business from us. This is our business, our livelihood. I think people hated the gospel because of economics, and by that I mean this. I think people, that baby knows how to preach. We say amen, amen. I think people hated the gospel because of economics, and by that I mean this. When you believe in the good news, you find very quickly that it reorients your relationship to money. It reorients your relationship to your job. It reorients your relationship to society. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, the grace that God comes to the stroller of your life and can save you through believing in Jesus, is really disorienting, friends, because it means it is impossible. Friends, it is impossible to believe that and have the same status quo relationship to your stuff and your money that you did before. It's impossible. When you are saved by grace, you have a completely different orientation toward your stuff. People hated this idea of the good news because of economics. You know why else? Because of politics. You know what Paul was preaching? Why in the world did people crucify Paul? Was it because, why in the world did people kill Paul? Did they kill Paul because he was not, you know, mean? Did he kill because he was a murderer? Yeah, he did that stuff, but why in the world, was he breaking some law or something? Do you want to know why people got Paul killed? It's really simple. He preached that Caesar was not Lord. And he said, Jesus is Lord. Paul was an insurrectionist. He said, you all have made your king Lord. But he says, that's not the Lord of the universe. The Lord of the universe is Jesus. Jesus is Lord is actually taking that old Roman idea of Caesar's Lord, and he twists it. He takes out Caesar and he puts in Jesus. He says, your Lord is not the Lord. Let me tell you about the Lord. He was killed because of his politics. So many of us, we'd rather worship Caesar than Jesus, because at least Caesar's predictable. He's safe. Jesus, it's scary to worship Jesus, because Jesus lays claim on your entire life. All of you. They didn't like Jesus because of their social network. In fact, in that story that I just mentioned, the Demetrius story about this guy who sold all his stuff and made all of his money off of idolatry, it is his friends that are saying to him, don't believe in what Paul is saying. The guy's crazy. He's a lunatic. He's weird. He's off base. Ah, man. That's the story of our generation, friends. So many of us. I know countless people in this room who are exploring Christianity, and your entire understanding of Christianity is based on your parents' negative belief on Christianity. So many of us are poo-pooing faith in Jesus because of some negative experience we had at some point, or some social network, or the way culture says all these sort of things. And part of the culture, part of the goal of this church, friends, is to get you to reopen the case and to stop believing what everybody says about Christ or the church, and to maybe give it a second chance. Anybody remember who's the lead singer of Nirvana? Kurt Cobain. You know, everybody thought for the longest time Kurt Cobain took his own life. Did you know the Seattle Police Department just reopened his case? Because they think there's a really good chance he was actually murdered. Everybody thought for the longest time Kurt Cobain. You know what? Here's the point. Here's what I think witness is. I think witness is Christians in Portland living such beautiful lives that it can't help but cause people to reopen the case about Jesus. I was sitting with a young woman even this week who said, I come to Theophilus. I've been dragged to this church for like a year by a friend. I don't even know if I believe in God, but I got to tell you, the people at Theophilus who believe in God are making me rethink if I believe in God. And I think being a Christian in the 21st century means that you live in such a way that it causes people to reopen the case, something that they closed years ago. And for some of us, we closed the case on Jesus for years and we've stopped seeking. And I want to challenge you, friends. I want to challenge you. Don't let your negative experience with the church or with Christianity, don't let your negative experience with that Christian in college at that one group that really made you mad keep you from truth. Friends, I love Star Trek. You know what I can't stand? Trekkies. Trekkies drive me crazy. Friends, I'm never going to let a Trekkie keep me from Star Trek. Christians, here's the great news, friends. You have never been asked to believe in Christianity. You've been asked to believe in Jesus. And Jesus draws a lot of weird people to himself, doesn't he? Don't let the weirdness of the Trekkies keep you from Star Trek. Friends, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Reopen the case. Paul is so bold. The story that we just read, look at his boldness. And even in the story after it, in Acts 19, these two stories are set next to each other by Luke. Paul, all of these people want to kill Paul. And what does he do in Acts 19? He goes, I want to run into that huge group of people that want to kill me. Everybody wants to get out of there, but I want to go in there and I want to tell them about the good news of Jesus. I love the boldness of Paul. The boldness. He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care about perceptions. He doesn't care about, you name it, he doesn't care. Last night we had a leader meeting where I gathered some of the leaders in our church, and we celebrated some of the things that we've been able to do as a church over the course of the last year. I know six people by name who are following Jesus today who were not a year ago. I celebrate that. In the last 6 months, we have as a church been able to give away $34,000 to people in our neighborhood and in our city who have needs. I celebrate those things. We celebrated all of these good things. And then I said, and nobody wanted to do this, and I said, what's wrong with our church? And everybody's like, we're not supposed to talk about that. It was silence. And then finally somebody raised their hands. And they said, can I be honest? And I said, be honest. And the person goes, we're scared to be Christians. And he goes, we need to stop being ashamed of who we are. Seth, Kress, who's a part of our church, came up to me a few months ago, and he says, I love you, man. I love your preaching, but can I ask you to do something? Can you stop apologizing every time you're about to tell us something that's true? Don't qualify everything that you say with, I'm sorry, I'm going to tell you, I'm sorry, I've hurt your feelings, I'm sorry, I'm going to do this. Friends, we got to get over being ashamed. What did Paul say in the book of Romans? He says, I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus. I'm not ashamed. This stuff has saved me. Being a witness, friends, means not being ashamed of who we believe. We don't need to poo-poo, dance around, worry about what everybody thinks about this good news, friends. When we're bouncing on the stinking bouncy house, it's fun. This is good news. We don't need to be afraid. Paul was so bold. When everybody wanted to get out, he wanted to go in. Everybody's scared. They're going to throw rocks. They're going to kill us. Everything bad's going to happen. Paul's like, no, you all want to go? I got to get in there. I remember when I moved to Portland, everybody said, Portland's a godless city. Portland's a godless city. Everybody there, no, all atheists. Everybody hates God. They're all just, rah, God. And I moved to Portland, and you know what? They're all wrong. I don't know if I've ever been in a city where people are more hungry for God. It's just that we're not allowed to be hungry for God. You're shamed for wanting to be hungry for God. We're all hungry for God. We're all hungry for God. But it's culturally not cool to express that hunger. I think the city of Portland is so hungry for God. And we have the bouncy house, friends. We have the good news. We have the thing that they're clamoring for. What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul says, I can't tell you the number of times that Paul says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, Paul says, listen, friends, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of anything. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In fact, not being afraid is a sign to those who disagree with you that there's something about you that's right. Don't be afraid. I love that old story of that famous preacher, this guy, Peter Cartwright. He's a famous preacher. He's a revivalist, and he had this church in New York City. There's this famous story where Peter Cartwright, who was a preacher, was preaching on a Sunday, got up, and his staff came to him and said, you're going to be kind of scared, but Andrew Jackson, our president, is coming to church this morning. And Peter Cartwright, all of his staff came to him and said, listen, it's the president. Can you just be nice to just say something calming and cool and therapeutic? And just because Peter was kind of a fiery guy. And they're like, just calm it down for 1 week. And Peter got up and preached. He's preaching the sermon. And the people that were there took notes. And they said, Peter Cartwright got up. Andrew Jackson came and sat down. He stopped the sermon. He looked at Andrew Jackson. And he goes, I preach the grace of Jesus. And I say even to you, Andrew Jackson, if you do not believe, you are lost. Believe. And everybody in the room was like, oh, he just sat down at the president. And everybody thought the president was going to be mad. And everybody paid attention because afterwards, Andrew Jackson came up to him and said, he said, you're one of the most unique people I've ever said because nobody around me actually speaks the truth to me, but you were willing to. And friends, we're so scared to speak the truth because we don't want to be liked. We don't want to be disliked. And I actually think in our culture, in our time, in our age, people are dying for a group of followers who actually take their religious convictions seriously and do them. They actually do them. Let me put it this way. Stanley Hauerwas from Duke University says, you don't actually know what you believe until you're hated for it. It is, friends, you don't even, if you're going, well, I don't want to hurt people's feelings, whatever. Let me tell you this. You don't actually know what you believe until somebody disagrees. I have a friend who's a Roman Catholic, and he brought his atheist friend to church this year. And his atheist friend had been in church for 25 years. And he went to this church on a Sunday morning, on Easter morning, and the pastor got up and he did this really flowery sermon about how Jesus is resurrected in our heart and he's always with us, and it doesn't matter if Jesus actually resurrected or not, all that matters is that we feel him. And the atheist told my friend this. He walked away and he goes, I will never accept that form of Christianity, and here's why. Because that guy was dulling down the very thing that made him who he was. And he actually said this to me. I wrote this down. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. He said this, I will never believe in the thing that has to be changed to make it feel better. Don't pander your beliefs, either believe or not, but don't offer me sentimental truths. I want truth, nothing less. I will forgive you for being wrong, but there is no forgiveness for being ashamed. I love what W.H. Auden once said. He said, Hamlet lacked faith in God, and because Hamlet lacked faith in God, he had to be defined by everyone else. you're defined by Jesus, friends, when you're his son, when you're his daughter, when you're defined by who he is, you live in a sense of freedom towards others. If you don't like me, awesome. I am who I am. I can do nothing else. I stand right here. Friends, Christians, you can be wrong, but don't be afraid. Paul is always running to people. When people want to get away from others, when there's groups of people that want to get him killed, Paul is always running into the situation. Paul is always going into it. Paul is always going to the people. Paul is always going to the person who needs to be healed. Paul is always going to the dirty person in the same way that Jesus did. Jesus, Paul, always running to people. Do you remember that picture, 9/11, 15 years ago? There's this famous picture of these two firemen running up a stairway, and everybody else is going down. There's this famous picture. I didn't bring it today. There's this famous picture of these two firemen who are running up these stairs. Everybody else is running down, and they're running up, and you can see their face. It's a famous picture because those two firemen are running upstairs, and they're going to die in one of the towers. Everybody else is running out. There's this famous picture when the bombing happened at the Boston bombing. There's this famous picture that when the bombing happened, there's this news footage of a camera that was taking pictures. Everybody was running away from a bomb. And there's this famous picture where there's this one guy who's running towards everybody else. In fact, for a while, they thought that guy was the guy who did it. He got in big trouble, and he was like, I was just going to help. There are people who run away, and there are people who run too. There are people who run away, and there are people who run too. And friends, I got to tell you, Church of Portland, Theophilus, I got to tell you, God's people in this city, God has not called you to run away. God has called you to run too. God loves this city. God loves its people. May we not spend our lives running away from a city that Jesus Christ is running towards. Who are you running to? I'm not going to ask you to write it down. I'm not going to ask you to even say it, whatever. I'm going to ask you this. Just ask yourself this question. Holy Spirit, maybe even in your heart you could even say that. You say, Holy Spirit, who are you asking me to run toward? Who are you asking me to run toward? And as the Lord maybe puts somebody on your heart, a person, a neighbor, a friend, immediately maybe there's fear. And here's what you need to do is you just need to say to that fear, I am not ashamed of the good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news. Church, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. May we, with our every breath that we have, would we spend it telling everybody about the bouncy house. I want to close with this. A friend of mine, Brian Carpenter, who's a pastor in Montana, his father passed away 3 weeks ago. And he told me the story of his dad. It really stuck with me, compelled me. I'm going to tell it tonight. And then we're going to close with our sermon time and come and take the Eucharist. Brian's dad was a rough fellow. He lived a really rough life. Got into trouble. He had some major life issues, and struggled a good portion of his life. And near the end of his death, Brian's dad came to believe in Jesus, and he became a Christian. And he got baptized, and he passed away just a little bit after he had experienced the grace of God. And Brian was telling me about what he did as he was bedridden the last couple few months of his life with a disease that racked his body. Brian was telling me what he did with the last few months of his life. He couldn't walk anywhere. He couldn't go anywhere. He was at home. And so Brian's dad spent the last 2 or 3 months of his life waiting for the telemarketers to call him. And when he would get a phone call, he would listen, and he shared the Jesus with every telemarketer that called him. And because he was on a lot of lists, he got a lot of phone calls. A lot of phone calls. And he spent the last few months of his life in his bed talking to telemarketers. He couldn't go anywhere. His only voice was over the phone. It isn't trite, it isn't shallow, friends, for us to actually take seriously what we believe. And friends, what we believe is that this world is broken, it's dark. But God comes into the darkness. He descends with his light. He reaches down. He pulls us out of the gap of our sin. And he says, settle down, settle down. And he rescues us. Friends, if there is something to live and die for, it is that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your church has gathered together in your name tonight. The good news of Jesus has been shared. It is open to all. If you want it, just believe it. You don't have to do a headstand. You don't have to do some weird magic thing. If you want Jesus, believe in him and you get him. Believe and bounce away. I would pray, Jesus, that you would send your church into the city of Portland to run to it with boldness, with chutzpah, with guts, that we would run to the thing that everyone's running from, and we love the city that you love. God, send your church. Send your church. May we all be anointed tonight by the Holy Spirit as missionaries. Send us to someone. Thanks, God. Did you say amen?
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.